Good morning again. You all did excellent, excellent work. This is the best I've ever seen with everybody returning to their seats. I don't have any stragglers. I don't think we lost half the crew either. We still got the kiddos in here. And so, you know, I love that we have our children's church ministry and all the ones that have helped with that. You know, everybody that has helped with that ministry, we're so grateful for it and the impact it's had on the kids. But it's also good at times for them to be out in the service, be able to sit through and hear the preaching of God's word, to be with the rest of the congregation, because there's part of the church as anybody else, no matter the age, young or old. And so, but we're grateful for you all being here this morning. You know, we've entered into a time of year where we literally celebrate Thanksgiving. We literally celebrate gratitude. But it's unfortunate that I think some people err, and we even at times are prone to err a little bit in our gratitude and in our thankfulness. It's a time of year where we can get so busy with the activities, with the meals, with the get-togethers, with the football, with all of the other things going on, even thinking ahead towards, who started buying Christmas presents already? I never start this. I bought something the other day. I normally wait until roughly Christmas Eve to start shopping. So for me to get anything, it's way early. I've basically bought myself even more time now. And so, but we get busy with these things, and but it can actually at times even rob us of the joy of what it's all about. You know, Thanksgiving is not it's a biblical thing to be thankful. Now, the holiday itself is not necessarily founded in the Bible, as Christmas is founded on the birth of Jesus Christ, as we will celebrate that in the coming month. But Thanksgiving is a wonderful time for us to stop and ponder all of the ways that we have been blessed by God, all of the ways that God has given, all of the things that, you know, there's the song, Count Your Blessings. If we would all just stop and count our blessings and really take the time, I mean, you could write out page after page after page of blessings that God has given you. I would encourage you to do that between now and Thanksgiving Day. Take some time and really think, what has God done? And thank Him for that. But you know, as I think about Thanksgiving and the idea of gratitude, gratitude mainly has to do with what has been given or what has been done. Right? We're thankful for something. You know, we pray and God answers that prayer and we're thankful for answered prayer. We ask and God gives and we're thankful for the gift. We're thankful for the gift of salvation. We're thankful for so many things, for the gift of family, for the gift of friends, for the gift of health, for the gift of Jesus. We're thankful. But what is the difference between thankfulness and praise? You know, as I stopped and thought, the Bible doesn't really use those two words differently, oftentimes almost interchangeably. We're to praise God and we're to be thankful to God. And at times we give an offering of thanksgiving to God or an offering of praise to God. But I would like to make a distinction in the way that we think about praise and thanksgiving this morning. Now, thanksgiving being thankful for something God has done or something God has given, and praise being a gratitude or an adoration for who God is, apart from what He has given, just for who He is. You know, we could be very grateful to God as long as He's giving us what we want, but it's a real indicator of our hearts when if we don't get what we want or what we ask for, then we become bitter or angry, resentful. All of a sudden, the God who we were praising, we now have something between us, because He didn't give us what we wanted. You see, it indicates something wrong with our gratitude, is that it needs to be gratitude paired with praise. God, I love You and I adore You and I praise You and I'm grateful, not just for what You've given, but for who You are. You know, in God, and I've said it before, many of you have probably heard, that in God, all that He does flows from who He is. And there is no distinction between the two. He is love, and thus He loves, right? He loves, He is love, and thus He gave His only begotten Son. Hereby perceive we the love of God that we read last week, that He laid down His life for us. In this was manifest the love of God, that God sent his Son into the world to be the propitiation for our sins. We see what God has done and we praise him for it. God's action flows from his character. What he does flows from who he is, and they cannot be separated. But in our own sinful hearts at times, we can. We can be grateful for what he does as long as what he does aligns with what we want. But as soon as you see a deviation, as soon as God gives us something we don't want, as soon as God allows a trial, a challenge, a temptation, or something to come into our lives, all of a sudden that joy that we had fails. And it's an indication that our joy wasn't in him, it was in the gift and not the giver. We hang on to what he's given more than we praise him for who he is. This morning, I don't want to make a distinction. I want those two things to be completely congruent together, that we praise him for who he is, and we are grateful and thankful for what he has done. Because in him, there's no difference, okay? And in our own hearts, there shouldn't be a difference. They should both flow together. But this morning, I would like to take our thoughts and affections deeper. Deeper than just simple gratitude for what God has given, or hopefully what will be given. But let's focus on who God is and how his glory demands praise. His glory demands praise. It's worthy of praise. He is worthy of praise. Not just for what he has done, but for who he is. Amen. I think the danger of thanksgiving in a fallen world, in a corrupt society, is that we do tend to be self-centered. We think that the world revolves around us, but it's all about us. And as long as God's actions reflect it's all about me, then I love that about God. Do you see the error in my thinking there? Do you see the error in the thinking of the world? Even an unregenerate person can hear the news of how God loves them and how even he sacrificed his only son for them. And they might appreciate that aspect of God. And they might appreciate a God that has a high view of them as they have themselves of themselves. But they may love that God loves them in this way because of their self-centeredness, because they believe they're the center of the universe. And as long as they're also the center of God's universe, then they'll love that version of God. They will believe in that sort of a God. They will appreciate and admire a God that puts them at the top. I think there's many churches that unfortunately, this is evident in, that the service itself has become all about self. What do I want? Even in the worship service, so many worship songs are all about me, are all about the self and not about God. We try to be very selective, and I praise God for a hymnal that is filled with wonderful hymns and songs, and we can sing psalms. And I love a lot of the newer music that's coming out there. Still, God is still inspiring wonderful, wonderful worship music. Just because it's new doesn't mean it's bad. I want to throw that out there right now. Some of the best worship music I've heard has been written recently even. It's wonderful. God is still inspiring that, and he won't stop. Amen? But there is some music out there that is considered worship or considered a praise song, but it's all about me. It's got the word I in there 100 times, and you barely see God. What's that about? What is that indicating? And we're gearing our worship services even towards the self. Now, I'm all about having a church and a worship service that brings people in or that people want, but you lead them to what you lead them with, right? If we're bringing people in with a false gospel or with a service that's all about the self, then all you're leading them to in that effort to evangelize is you're leading them to more of themselves, and you're leading them to more of a false gospel. If anything, you're leading them astray. The world loves a God that puts them at the pinnacle. Even a lost person loves the idea of a God that will put them first. But when we read the Psalms, when we read the Psalms this morning, you just can't read it that way, can you? When we begin to read Psalms and other scriptures where the same God who loves the world enough to die for it also demands the praise and adoration of all people, those same people who felt good about a God who is all about them are turned away at a thought of a God who is God-centered first, a God who demands praise, a God who deserves praise and is worthy of our adoration. Amen? It can turn some people away. It turns people away because it does not align with their own self-centered worldview. A God-centered worldview and a self-centered worldview, they don't align. They're contradictory. And so we know God loved the world that He gave His Son to die for it, for us, that He might bring us to God, to Himself. Not that we might be more self-actualized, but that we actually might enjoy the greatest good of the gospel. It's God Himself. Amen. I was reading an article this week, or yesterday, in preparation for this sermon. It was written by Sam Storms. I don't know if anybody's familiar with him. He's a pastor out of Oklahoma City. And he had this article, and he mentioned a few quotes from C.S. Lewis, who we're going to mention a couple of his quotes this morning. C.S. Lewis is probably, maybe not the first, but probably the second author, or the author I've read most, second most, I guess. I've read a lot of C.S. Lewis. He's impacted my life, his way of thinking, his way of feeling, his path from being an atheist to being a Christian. I mean, the incredible work that God did there of bringing him out of that atheism into being one of the greatest Christian leaders who's ever lived. I mean, if I say the name C.S. Lewis, probably most everybody in here knows who I'm talking about. He wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, which our kids this morning, I thought was so cool. On the way to church, the first thing they said was they wanted to listen to the Chronicles of Narnia. And so I turned that on. That's a C.S. Lewis. It's a fiction, but it is filled with pictures, if you will, of Christ. But it's great for the kids. But his work has definitely impacted my life. But a couple of the quotes I'm going to read here this morning have been a key part of that. But Sam Storm said in this article that about Lewis, as a young man, Lewis was more than a little agitated by the persistent demand, especially in the Psalms, that we all praise God. He was agitated by that, C.S. Lewis was. What made it even worse is that God Himself called for praise of God Himself. This was almost more than Lewis could stomach. What kind of God, and he puts it in quotations, what kind of God is He who incessantly demands that His people tell Him how great He is? Lewis was threatened with a picture of God in which He appeared as little better than a vain woman demanding compliments. Thanking God for His gifts was one thing. Now catch this. Thanking God for His gifts was one thing, but this perpetual eulogy was more than Lewis could stomach. So he says, thanking God for His gifts was one thing. That's acceptable. That's understandable. That's agreeable to most people. Even a lost person, you give them a gift, they should be thankful for that gift. We hand gifts out at Christmas and people say, hopefully the kids run up to them and say, thank you, right? That's just the way it should be. C.S. Lewis, even as an atheist, he understood that. It says that thinking of God for His gifts was one thing. That's understandable. But this perpetual eulogy, this demand of praise, C.S. Lewis, as a lost man, an atheist, he could not stomach it, couldn't wrap his mind around it, that God would demand such praise. And it's because he misunderstood praise. That's what it all boils down to. He misunderstood what praise is. So what God would have for us this holiday season, I think anytime, really, regardless, is that we would experience a fullness of joy in His presence that then overflows to praise and a passion for the glory of God. That's what I want us to get out of the sermon this morning. That's the message that God had for me, was that it's more than just thankfulness for what He has given. And praise is more than just, it is demanded, but it's because praise is an overflow of our joy in God. It's because as he's giving us his joy, like we read in John 15, verse 11, these things I have written unto you that my joy might remain in you and your joy might be full. Imagine filling that cup, and you just fill that cup and it gets to 100%, and then you dump in 10 times that. What happens? It overflows, right? Joy, this kind of joy, it is so full that it overflows first into the lives of the people around you, but ultimately it overflows in a praise of God. Amen. That is what praise is, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. That the praise that we're talking about is right, and it's right for God to demand this sort of praise, because at the heart of it, what God wants is his joy in you, and that your joy would be so full that it overflows into gratitude and praise. Amen. Amen. All right, so the first thing that we're going to look at is praise is the natural overflow and ultimate consummation of our joy in God. So I'm going to read a quote from C.S. Lewis. He touches on this natural overflow. He says, "But the most obvious fact about praise, whether of God or anything, strangely escaped me. I thought of it in terms of compliment, approval, or the giving of honor. I had never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise unless shyness or the fear of boring others is deliberately brought into it." He says the natural strangely escaped me, this concept that praise overflows, or joy overflows into praise. What we enjoy, it says that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. He goes on to say how this is evident. "The world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses, like Romeo praising Juliet or vice versa. Readers, their favorite poet. Walkers praising the countryside. Players praising their favorite game. Praise of weather, wines, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles. Even sometimes politicians, I don't think we have to worry about too much of that, or scholars, except where," so this praise is happening all over in all of these different areas, in all aspects of life, in the world, lost, saved, doesn't matter. This kind of praise is happening except where intolerably adverse circumstances interfere, or praise almost seems to be, it says, praise almost seems to be inner health made audible. He says, "I had not noticed either that just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, so they spontaneously urge us to join them in praising it." They would say something like, "Isn't she lovely?" or "Wasn't it glorious?" or "Don't you think that magnificent?" The psalmist, in telling everyone to praise God, they're doing what all men do with what they love or what they value. It says they speak of what they care about. This is true of all people. It's the nature of people to take what they care about, what they value, what they're passionate about, what they love and admire, and they don't have to be told to praise it. They don't have to be told to tell other people that they should praise it. They pull people in, urging them to join them in praise of what they praise. In this case, namely, the psalmist praising God and urging us to join him in praise the same way. So is this a egotistical demand for praise from a God who is unworthy? No, this is a praise of God who wants to see his joy in you overflowing so much that naturally and spontaneously you have to praise him. Because if you don't, you're just going to explode. You know, inwardly, your passion for God in you is just going to, you have to say something. You have to tell someone. That's what we're talking about here this morning. Turn with me to Psalm chapter number 95. We read it this morning and we're going to read it again along with a couple other psalms. So C.S. Lewis, ending that quote, he says, "My whole more general difficulty about the praise of God depended on my absurdly denying to us, as regards to the supremely valuable, what we delight to do, what indeed we can't help but doing, about everything else we value." The thing that C.S. Lewis missed when he was thinking about this praise in the Psalms before he was saved was that we do naturally, spontaneously praise and can't help but praising what we delight in and what we enjoy and what we're passionate about, what we love. And so Psalm chapter number 95. We're going to read at least probably the first six verses again. We read it this morning, so we won't read the whole thing again. He says, "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." And notice that when it says he is a great God, big G, and then when it says he is King above all gods, that's a little g. The way that the writers did this, I love it because it denotes that there is God who is the God of the universe, and then there's these other things or other people or other idols that are called God. They're nothing, all right? They're nothing. They are not God himself. There is only one creator of this universe. There is only one God. His name is Jehovah. His son, born into this world, Jesus Christ, he is God. There is none other. And so anytime you see the Bible talk about these other gods, really what it's talking about is things or something, either in our heart or outwardly, man-made, could be a man-made image, or it could be an image in our minds, or it could be our own selves, but it's anything that we put into our hearts and give the place that God deserves, we give it that place. We worship it instead of worshiping God. It is the priority instead of God being the priority. That is, anytime you see the Bible talk about a little g God, that's what it's talking about. It's something, could be inanimate. It could be a golden statue of a bull. It doesn't mean anything. It's not anything. But it becomes a little g God to us when we worship it. And you might say, oh, well, we don't deal with that in America anymore because idolatry isn't, it's an old thing. We don't set up idols. We do set up idols. We set up idols in our heart. We set up idols in our minds. We set up things and we set our affections on things and not God. And they become our idol. We become idolatrous. And so may we not just pass over that and go, oh, well, that's Old Testament. That's old history. No, this is still to this day one of the greatest things we struggle against as a Christian is idolatry in our own hearts and idolatry in this world. Verse number 5, the sea is his, and I love the possessive wording here, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. So how is he different than these other gods that he is king over? They didn't make it. He did. I love that. He made the sea. It's his. His hands formed the dry land. And so what should we do in light of who God is and what he has done? Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Amen. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our service. Lord, we come before you this morning as we read your word or blessed by it. Father, I pray this morning that you would speak to us. Lord, that you would help us to worship you in a right spirit, in spirit and in truth. God, that we would feel it and that we would act upon it. Lord, that we would love you not just in word, but in deed, but especially from the heart. Lord, I pray that this morning as your word goes out, that it would find fertile soil. Lord, that you would, your Holy Spirit would be free to work here throughout the pews in our hearts to convince us of these truths, to help us to not just think differently, but feel differently and then act differently. Lord, I pray that we would be a people with hearts filled with thanksgiving and gratitude and praise, not just for what you've done for us, but for who you are. Lord, I pray that you would show us more of your glory. Lord, I pray that you would take all of the things that might hinder or distract and remove those that we might focus our attention on you, not just this morning, but always. It's in Jesus' name that I pray and ask. Amen. Amen. All right, so we read there, and I love the wording from the psalmist. He says, "O come, let us sing unto the Lord," right there in verse number 1. O come, what is he doing? And it's found in those two little words, "let us" and "O come." O come, so he's calling people alongside him and saying, Let us worship the Lord. Let us praise. Let us sing. Let us worship and bow down. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. The psalmist here is doing exactly what C.S. Lewis came to find out about praise. That though God demands praise and is worthy of praise, this praise is just natural. It's the natural overflow, but also there's this longing, not just to enjoy something, but to urge others to enjoy it with us. It's all connected. Praise. Praise is the ultimate consummation of joy. It's joy cannot be to its fullness without overflowing and without turning into praise. It's just the way it works. And so when we talk about praise, I don't want you to start with the baseline of the thought of duty, okay? It's delight. The groundwork for praise is not, this is my Christian duty. The Bible says I've got to praise, so I better praise. And so what do? We come in and we sing and we go through the motions of praise, but if our hearts are not in it, and if praise is not just the overflow of the joy of the Lord in our hearts, then it's empty. It's vain. If the Spirit is not in it, like we read or like we sang this morning, if the Spirit's not in it, then it's vain. All of this vain, unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. It's a joyful, joyful Lord, we adore Thee. Not, Lord, we adore Thee because we have to. It's our Christian responsibility to praise and adore You. And so here we are. It's not worth talking about, though, if this never happens. The reason I'm preaching on this is because I think at times we do. We do fall into the duty mentality or the disciplined mentality with our praise. And it's not. The foundation of praise is a fullness of joy overflowing into a fountain of praise and adoration for God, and a joy that overflows into the lives of other people. It's the natural overflow of joy. That's what C.S. Lewis learned and came to that knowledge. We also, though, find, like I said, that praise is the ultimate consummation of joy. It's what it's leading to. It's its fulfillment. It's its completion. Praise or joy is not complete until it becomes praise. Got to take that lid off. Amen. Don't keep it bottled up. This second quote from C.S. Lewis speaks to that. He says, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. It is frustrating to have discovered a new author and not to be able to tell anyone how good he is. To come suddenly at the turn of the road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur and then to have to keep silent because the people with you care for it no more than for a tin can in the ditch. To hear a good joke and find no one to share it with. He's explaining how these situations arrive even in the natural man. How I've never been to the Grand Canyon. I've seen pictures of the Grand Canyon, but I can tell you, the pictures don't do it justice. How do I know that? Because I look at the pictures and I'm not blown away. I'm just not. But I've heard eyewitness accounts of people that have been to the Grand Canyon, and their eyewitness account blows me away because of their adoration. They stand in awe of the awesome Grand Canyon that's out there. And that's just a landmark, right? But because they've seen it and they couldn't help but tell me about it, now I have also gained some insight into the grandeur of the Grand Canyon. Maybe some of you have been there and you know firsthand what it's about, right? How is the world going to know of the grandeur and glory of our gracious and glorious God if they don't see it and hear it in the praise of His people? You see, if we tell about Jesus like I would tell you about the Grand Canyon as I've seen in pictures, say, well, it looks pretty big. It's very grand. Lots of people have spent a lot of time there and admired it. I mean, if that's the way we're sharing Jesus, yes, He came, He died, He lived a perfect, and He loves you. But if we don't feel it, if it's not just an overflow of what's already happened in our hearts, and then an overflow of praise for the glory of God, then the lost world's definitely never going to see it. They're never going to get it. They're going to think that what we do here on Sunday mornings is religion. And most of the people in this community think that. They think that we come in here because, I don't know, for a number of different reasons probably. They think we're trying to be good people, or we're trying to complete some kind of religious duty. This is how the lost world thinks about these kind of things. Or they think maybe in some way they're wrong, that we're just better than them, or that they're not good enough to be a church, or some version of that. That's not the case. We're here because God has changed our lives, because Jesus died, was the propitiation for our sins, offering us justification by His blood. Now we're saved, we're different, and we want to, as we see and savor more of the glory of God, taste and see that the Lord is good, right? As we see and savor more of His glory, we have to come in and worship together. We have to share what God is doing. We have to praise. Because if we don't, like I said earlier, I don't know if it's the right illustration, but we just feel like you're going to explode. You have to. Now, we don't always feel that, do we? We don't always feel that level of passion and praise for the glory of God. And why? It's because, like David, there's times where we lose the joy of our salvation. There's times where we walk away from God, we enter into sin or even blatant sin, and the joy is not felt. David had to pray, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation," when he had sinned with Bathsheba, when he'd fallen in. There can't be an overflow of joy into praise when that joy is absent. The only reason we see Christians at times not exemplifying this kind of praise that we're talking about is because we're not full. Because we're not, we may be living in the Spirit, we live in the Spirit, but we're not walking in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, like we talked about last week and the last couple, is love, joy, peace. If these things are absent from your life, and you know you're saved, you've experienced the love of God and the joy of God, but they're just absent a little bit in your life right now, it's just because there's just an absence of the Spirit. It's because perhaps the Spirit has been grieved. But God is only always just right there. Amen? We don't have to do to get back into God's good graces or earn some favor with God. We just have to humbly and in a contrite spirit approach the throne like David. David recognized his sin. He didn't beat around the bush. He said, "I acknowledge my sin before you. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." He was asking. God tells us in John 15, ask in the name of Jesus and you'll receive it if you're asking in the right way, not to consume it upon your lusts. So we find here that praise is the ultimate consummation of joy. It's the final end. It's what it has to lead to. It must. As joy in God overflows, it becomes praise. I think a lot of C.S. Lewis, I think a lot of the two quotes that we've read this morning, it's meant something to me. It's helped me gain a right view of what praise truly is, what this thanksgiving and gratitude truly is. But you have to go to the Psalms. You've got to see it in the Psalms. I mean, we read 95 this morning. Turn over to Psalm chapter number 100. Let's read right there. I think Brother Carl and I were talking yesterday about serving the Lord with gladness. And it's found right there in Psalm chapter number 100. He says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." I like that because it's not just Israel. All ye lands. He's the creator of the whole world. It says, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise." And this is where I say the Bible doesn't always make a distinction between thanksgiving and praise. Right here, they're used simultaneously. Enter into His courts with thanksgiving and praise. praise and be thankful unto him and bless his name. You're seeing back and forth and back and forth, thanksgiving, praise, thanksgiving, praise, thanksgiving, praise. Why? Because in God, who he is and what he does is inseparable. It should be the same way with us. We're grateful for what he's done, and we praise him for who he is, but ultimately we're grateful to him regardless of whether the blessings keep flowing. Think about the life of Job. If Job was only grateful to God for what God had given him and blessed him with, a beautiful family, 10 kids, the riches of the world, I mean, he wasn't hurting. He had thousands of cattle and camels and different things. If his joy was founded in the blessings of God, mainly, if his joy and his praise of God was mainly founded in the gifts of God, then what would have happened to Job when those gifts were ripped away? He would have looked up and cursed God like his wife told him to do. Curse God and die. What's the point now? I don't want to look down on Job's wife, because that would probably be most of us, as we would look at the situation and curse God. But Job's heart was right before God. He said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He acknowledged first, God is good. He is blessed. He is glorious, whether he's giving or taking away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, if we get this right this morning, when we leave here, if we have this right, this thanksgiving and praise for what he's done and who he is in one, then we can be like Job when the trials of life come, when God allows us, when God takes away. Then we'll be strong. Our faith will be strong. Our praise of God will be strong. That's really what matters and what speaks to the glory of God to the world. There's nothing interesting about people that praise God as they're blessed. There's something incredible to the world of people that praise God as they are going through fiery trials that are evident to the world. How can you be so joyful when you're sitting on the road with a flat tire? I don't understand. No, because God knew I was going to get a flat tire. He allowed this to happen. He's probably got a plan for it. Maybe it's for me to speak to you right now and to share the joy that I have in God, because he saved me. So no matter if I got 4 flat tires on my way to work, it doesn't matter, because I'm going to heaven after all this is over. You see, if we could have the faith of Job and the joy of Job, it transcends the situations of our lives, and the world will see, and the world will then, at that point, ask you of the hope that is in you. How do you have this hope? How do you have this joy? It's just different than what the world has. Like C.S. Lewis said, as a lost person, I could understand praise of God for his gifts, but praise of God for who he is, I don't understand that. That kind of praise is what should be in our hearts if this joy is full. So we see it right there in Psalm chapter number 100. I could turn over even again to Psalm chapter number 150. But what we see here is that joy overflows naturally and spontaneously into praise. That praise is the ultimate consummation of this joy. It needs it to be complete. That joy calls others alongside of us, just like he did in Psalm 95. Joy calls others alongside of us to come with us and praise the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Join me in song. Join me in the presence of God with thanksgiving. Join me in worship as we bow down before God, our Savior, our Creator. Who God is demands our highest praise, and what he has done deserves our deepest gratitude. Did you catch that? Who God is demands our highest praise, and what he has done deserves our deepest and heartfelt gratitude. Both. We're going to finish up in Psalm chapter 150. Let's turn over there real quick. something incredible about praise, and we didn't even get into it. But this kind of praise that we're talking about is incompatible with pride. It doesn't work. The two do not go hand in hand. I don't see pride in any of these psalms. What I see is a humility and a standing in awe of who God is. Let's read Psalm chapter 150. It says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of heaven," or in the firmament of His power. "Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high cymbals, the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything, everything that hath breath, praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." Amen. Praise ye the Lord. If there is any call this morning, we're not going to have an altar call, but there is a call going out this morning. Praise ye the Lord. If you have breath in your lungs, that's everybody in here, right? We're back to last week. How do you know you're alive? There's breath in your... If you've got breath in your lungs, if you're living, praise ye the Lord. Amen? Praise ye the Lord. He is worthy. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful to you for your word this morning. Thank you for who you are. Lord, may we praise you. May we, from a heart of overflowing joy, praise you. Father, when our praise fails, when our praise is not what it should be, Father, I pray that you would cause us to humble, that help us to humble ourselves and come before you and get these things right, that you might fill us with your joy, that your joy might remain in us, and that our joy might be full, so full that it's abounding, overflowing, so full that it impacts the people around us, so full that it ultimately leads to praise. Lord, help us to praise you in every way. Praise you. If we have breath in our lungs, to praise you. Praise you regardless of the gifts. Praise you regardless of the things around us, the circumstances. Lord, help us to praise you for who you are and for what you have done. We love you. We thank you and praise you this morning. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.